Well, good morning. It is always great to come together in the multi-purpose room to have the joint service with all of you here. It's great to see you today. I want to thank Pastor Chris for filling the pulpit for me for the last couple of Sundays while I was taking some, while Diane and I were taking some vacation. I was tempted, say, to give him more experience for the new church, let him preach again, but we gave him a break today so that he did not have to preach. But he's going out on a bang. Yesterday, in the children's musical, how many of you, by the way, were here for the children's musical? Raise your hand. Wasn't it great? It was fantastic. Dana and group, you all did a fantastic job. Got some of the props back here and frogs that don't say ribbit, but they say ligig. Life is good, God is good, okay? It was a great program, but Pastor Chris went out on a bang. I mean, he was God in that program. He was God in that program. And so that was one of his last official acts here at the church. And as you're leaving, Chris, and as you preach at Hillsborough, I pray that your words to them will be as from God, to hear his word and to proclaim his word in that church. Well, before I went on vacation, I began a series of sermons on the kingdom of God. And it's been a couple of weeks since we've been there because Pastor Chris was dealing in different directions as he was preaching. So let me remind you, I noted in that first sermon about the kingdom of God that the kingdom is the central focus of Jesus' ministry. It is mentioned more than anything else that he speaks about. The gospel is the kingdom of God. It's the good news of God's sovereign rule over us and over all of his creation. It begins in each of us as we turn our lives over to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And it is carried out day by day as we follow Matthew 6:10, as we pray and live out these words, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You could paraphrase that, "Thy will be done in me and in you as it is in heaven." And we've seen in this series, in the second sermon of the series, how God expects kingdom men and women to be fruitful. We looked at the parable of the talents that you find over in Matthew 25:14-13. We see how God expects his people to be fruitful, just as he gave talents to those three servants, 5 talents to one, 2 to one, to another, 1 to the last. And they multiplied those talents. God expects, for lack of a better term, a return on you. God expects his people to be fruitful. In fact, we've seen that unfruitful citizens of the kingdom are a contradiction of terms. God calls on his people to be fruitful. And we looked at the last of the sermons that I preached at Matthew 13:33. We looked at that parable of the yeast. How the kingdom of God is like yeast that is kneaded into the dough. And the yeast pervades the dough. It develops in the dough and causes the dough to rise. It pervades, breaks into every last bit of the dough and influences the whole. We talked about how the kingdom of God is like that, that God's people are supposed to pervade into this world and touch and influence and change the world as yeast changes the dough. And perhaps in that sermon you remembered that we talked about flying in airplanes. I love to fly in airplanes. We talked about choosing the aisle seat or the window seat. We talked about the window seat. God wants Christians to be window seat people, to look to the vast horizons of this world and all the needs that are out in our world today, and to see how we can get beyond the confines of the fuselage of the plane, to get beyond the confines of the church walls, to see a vast world outside that is filled with need that God calls his people to minister to. There are far more needs outside the walls of the church that Christians are called to meet than needs within the walls. And so I challenged you, be externally focused. I challenge you to say, in your Sunday school group, find some way, be praying about some way to touch this world beyond. That's where we've been in this series. We're going to continue it today. And as we continue today, I want to continue that theme of taking the window seat in this world. And I want us to look at that text once again that we looked at last time, Matthew 13, 33. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. You know, that parable is similar to other parables of Jesus concerning the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like salt and light, like salt that flavors the whole. It's like light that pervades the darkness and overcomes it. Jesus uses this imagery of the kingdom of God is to pervade all of creation. It is to influence all creation as yeast influences the dough, as light changes the darkness. That image is used multiple times as Jesus speaks of the kingdom. And I want you to think a little bit about this imagery of the yeast. Did a little bit of research. You know, I didn't know, how many of you bake bread? Some of you do. You gotta have that starter, don't you, to get the dough to rise. I don't know if you really know what's going on when you have that starter. But yeast, baker's yeast, is composed of single-celled microorganisms. Living things, okay? They work in the dough and they multiply and they produce little bubbles of carbon dioxide in the bread, which causes the bread to rise. And I don't want to gross you out too much here, but those little microorganisms that do that, you know how scientists classify them? You know, scientists have these classifications for all living creatures and kingdoms and phyla and this, that, and the other. Scientists categorize that yeast in the kingdom of fungi, fungus. When you eat bread, there was a fungus among us that changed that bread from a clump of doughy dough to the rising dough that makes it so delicious. Of course, you know, the baking kills those little microorganisms in there, but it's fungus, folks, fungus in there. Jesus is comparing his kingdom to fungus that grows and pervades the world. Well, I digress. How do you permeate this world with the gospel yeast? How do we permeate this world as yeast permeates the dough? How does Christianity cause our world to rise into a world that looks more like Christ's, God's original design? For you see, the kingdom of God is to bring everything under his control, everything under his order. How do we permeate such a world? You know, not only must we scan the horizons, as we talked about, taking the window seat, looking to a world outside and saying, our ministry is out there. Not only do we need to look at the needs of the lost world that's all around us, but we as the church must realize something else of supreme importance. Not just that there is a lost world out there with many needs that need to be met, but we need to understand a very significant truth. The beyond the walls work of the church is too great a task to be done merely by clergy. It is the work of every citizen of the kingdom of God. Now let me repeat that again. The beyond the walls work of the church is too great a task to be done merely by clergy. It is the work of every citizen of the kingdom. The church cannot hire enough pastors to be the yeast that transforms this world. We all need to be the yeast that transforms this world. And the sad fact of the matter is, the yeast in our world isn't working. In Africa and in Asia, the church is growing. It, by percentage of the population, it's mushrooming in places such as Africa and Asia. But you know, most European nations today are post-Christian. Most European nations measure the number of Christians as a whole, not just evangelical Christians, but Christians as a whole in single digits of percentage in Europe. The same is true in Canada. The city of Montreal is perhaps the least evangelical city in North America, with only 0.07%, less than 1% of the population considering itself evangelical. That's just our neighbor to the north in Montreal. And increasingly, the same is true in the United States of America. Now, praise God, right now, a majority of people in the United States of America will say, if asked what is their religious faith, they will say Christian. A majority will say that today. But I wonder what that means. Southern Baptists claim 16.1 million Southern Baptists in the United States. Yet on any given Sunday, there won't be more than 6 million of them in church. Where is the church? America's population grows by about 2 million people every year, and yet attendance in evangelical churches is shrinking. Whether you talk about Southern Baptists, Assemblies of God, other non-denominational churches, evangelical churches are in decline in a country that is growing by 2 million every year. Of those in our country who consider themselves Christians today, only 22 to 28 million out of 316 million Christians consider themselves evangelical. 316 million population, 22 to 28 million, somewhere in that range, consider themselves evangelical Christians. Hardly half the population that claims to be Christian. And if trends continue as they currently are, the number of evangelicals will shrink in 30 years down to 16 million, while the population will increase to over 400 million. We are losing the battle in North America. Christians are declining in North America. And evangelical Christians, Christians who believe in proclaiming Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, evangelicals are increasingly being typecast in our society. Typecast as angry, repressed bigots. That's what a lot of the world thinks that you are as an evangelical Christian and that I am as an evangelical Christian. In 2007, the Institute of Jewish and Community Research surveyed 1,300 college professors. They found that 3% held unfavorable feelings toward Jews, 22% had unfavorable opinions concerning Muslims, and 53% unfavorable feelings toward evangelical Christians. Now catch that. Now that's college professors. 53% of them have unfavorable feelings toward Christians, and these are the folks who are shaping the minds of our young people today. These are the people we send our kids off to college to listen to. Statisticians are telling us, the statisticians that study the church in America, they point out that in the past, it was quite common in the 1950s and 60s, I know that's a long time ago before many of you here in this room, but some of us remember the 50s anyhow. But back in those days, it was not uncommon for a young person to graduate from high school, get away from the church for a little while, but when they got married, started having children, they'd come back. Today, statisticians tell us that happens, that they drop out of church after they graduate from high school is still the same, but they're not coming back. We are losing the battle in North America. Somehow, the yeast isn't working. It hasn't worked in Europe. It's not working in the United States. And if we wait another 30 years to do something about this, America is going to be looking more and more like Europe. It only takes really one generation to radically change the picture of Christianity in any nation. It only takes one generation for things to radically change. The yeast is not leavening the dough in our country. And praise God, the yeast is working in places like Asia and Africa. So much so, in fact, that those countries are actually now sending missionaries to the United States of America. In the city of Westminster, there is a missionary from the African nation of Cameroon who has started a church in our town to minister not to Cameroonians, because there aren't that many of them around here, but to reach people for Jesus Christ in Westminster, Maryland. What is happening? We need to change a mindset, I believe. We need to understand how yeast works in the kingdom of God. I want to suggest that for too long, though we probably would not admit it, our actions and our words have differed from one another when it comes to sharing our faith with a lost world. You know, we talk about being evangelical. We talk about being on mission. We talk about sharing our faith with others. But so often our talk and our walk do not match. And in fact, sometimes it is very easy to feel very comfortable in church and to hold a point of view that is directly opposite to that of what the scriptures teach. And the point of view that we often see within evangelical churches of all stripes, I'm not just talking about Westminster Baptist Church, I'm talking about Southern Baptists as a whole and many evangelical congregations, but it is applicable to us. For so many of us, there is a view that the many call out the few to serve as pastors and missionaries to do the work of the church. It's easy to get caught up in that, isn't it? The church calls a pastor or a couple of pastors. The many support our cooperative program to support a far fewer number of missionaries who go around the world to minister. Sometimes it's very easy for us to get into the mindset that the Christian pattern should be for the many to call the few, the many to support the few in the ministry of sharing the gospel to a lost world. And I want to suggest to you that the opposite is the biblical word. Isn't that neat? We've got balloons floating around here, right? So I'll say, yippee! Okay. I want to suggest to you, and now it is descending. Oh, thank you. I want to suggest to you, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Now, I know this passage of Scripture doesn't say anything about the kingdom of God. It's not one of Jesus' parables about the kingdom of God. But I want you to understand a principle here that we're going to tie back to Jesus' parable of the yeast in a few minutes. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and following. Ephesians chapter 4 needs to be the church's understanding of what the many and the few do. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "It was He, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers." It's Christ who has called the few to do these things. It is Christ who has called some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all come to reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It is the role of pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for the work of ministry in this world. It is the role of pastors and teachers to equip, teach, help all of us, pastors included, but not exclusively, to reach a lost world for Jesus Christ. The many do not hire the few to do the ministry of the church. The many hire the few to train the ministry, to train the many to do the ministry of the church. Let me say that one more time. You know, the many do not hire the few to do the ministry of the church. The many hire the few to train the ministry, to train the many, so that the many can do the ministry of the church. And it is a reversal of, mindset, because so oftentimes we think in terms of, well, it's a preacher's job to reach the world. It's our job to reach the world. And it only makes sense. Let's think about yeast for a few moments once again. You've got all of those yeasty buggies in the dough. those yeasty microbes in the dough. And the idea of yeast is a multiplication process. You know, 100 microbes, they multiply themselves and it becomes 200. And the 200 become 400. And the 400 become 800. And the 800 become 1600. And the 1600 become 3200. And 3200, on and on, okay? There is a multiplication process that is going on where the many produce many, many more. Let me tell you how yeast doesn't work. That 100 microbes produce one, and they say, now you take on the job of raising the dough. You see, one of the things that we need to understand is that as we take the window seat, as we look out to a lost world that has so many needs, the world outside the walls of the church, that it is all of us who have this responsibility, and there is a wonderful power of multiplication. While I was on vacation, I got out into my garden. And in my garden last year, well, if truth be the matter, probably the year before and the year before that, the weeds got ahead of me. And but last year especially, weeds got ahead. So you got all these weeds, they grow up, and the weeds produce seeds. And so where there was a weed in my garden last year, there were 50 of them this year, and there were thousands last year, and there were multiple thousands this year. And so I'm out there hoeing and digging and getting all these weeds out of my garden. And, I was grumbling. It was hot out there that day. And I'm thinking, man, God, why didn't you make tomatoes as productive as weeds? I'm thinking, man, these things are just taking over. And, I was not a particularly happy camper, but then a thought came to me. Man, oh man, what if the church was like weeds? Now, if Jesus can compare the church to a fungus, okay, I can compare the church to weeds, okay? Man, oh man, what if the church was like weeds? And they pop up here and there and they produce seeds, and oh man, all these more pop up, and next thing you know, the whole place is just covered and you can't see anything else. When Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like yeast, that a woman works into the dough and it causes the entirety of the batch of the dough to rise. That's what he's talking about, a multiplication process. He's talking about how there's an explosion. It's kind of in slow motion with the dough. But eventually, that leavening is going to work itself all the way through the dough. And if you imagine the dough being the entire world in God's creation, his universe, he's saying, slowly, imperceptibly, but surely, multiplication takes place until the entire lump is leavened. As we talk about being kingdom of God citizens, I challenged you in a previous message to take the window seat, to look outside beyond the walls, and to start looking at the needs beyond in the world around us, because the world is not flocking to the church. The world wants to see the church ministering to the needs, and then they say, maybe that is the kind of church we need to get involved in. There are so many needs outside the walls, hurting people in the soup kitchens, at the rescue mission, at the pregnancy center. Lost people in the PTA and the YMCA and in the Little League and in the nursing home. They're the coworkers, the tellers in the at the bank, the checkout clerk at the grocery store, the waitress in the restaurant. They're the people who aren't in church on Sunday morning, but they're shopping at the grocery store. Do we believe, I need to ask you, do we believe Jesus cares for them? Do we believe Jesus cares for them? If we believe Jesus loves them and wants to see them saved, we cannot simply keep looking inside the walls of the church to find ways to serve Jesus. We've got to be looking for ways outside the walls of the church. Because everywhere you go, there are people who need the Lord. And Jesus has compassion on them, and we must too. And so I challenge you, team up with folks in your Sunday school class. Find an externally focused project for your class. Where does it all have to begin? I think it all has to begin with prayer. We need to pray, God, do you really love this world? And if you love this world and want to see its redemption, how can I be a part? It's got to start there. It's got to start with repentance. I have been the pastor of this church for 31 years. And sometimes I confess the focus has been too internal. Build up the church. Have some more programs in the church. If we have the programs, people will come. Doesn't always work that way, does it? And I think it starts with a repentance to say, God, there is a lost world out there that we need to touch. And I tell you, over the last months, I have come under total conviction about this. There is a lost world out there we need to touch. And it's not going to happen by improving programs in the church. Oh, we should do the very best we can with the programs in our church. But they will not come just because we upgrade the preschool wing, which we did. And praise God we did that. I'm glad we did that. But people will not come because of that. People will not come simply if, you know, the choir sings a little bit more beautifully on a Sunday morning. People will come when they know the church cares for them. And one of the questions that is asked in so many of the books on revival today is this: if your church were to close down its doors, would the community really miss us? You know, I would say the Christian community in Westminster would miss Westminster Baptist Church, because we do a lot of things in our church that influence Christians from other churches. Our community Bible study, our Awana program, our Upward program. We have a lot of families that come to many of the programs that we have that are involved in other churches. But I'm wondering, would the lost community really miss Westminster Baptist Church? I want to encourage you today as I close with the following things. We need to repent when we have refused to look outside the walls of the church to the needs of a lost and dying world, and we have been so content on what goes on inside of the walls. We need to repent and ask God for His forgiveness. We need to pray. We need to pray, God, give us a vision for a lost world. Help us to have an external focus where we can see lost people, where we can touch their lives in ministry. Perhaps it means we do a little bit less inside the walls of the church so we can do more outside. And it might mean you know, giving up some of the things that we really like, doing away with some of our preferences so that we can accomplish more what God wishes for us to do. We need to repent. We need to pray. We need to look to the needs outside the walls of the church. Team up with other believers. Pray together. Team up and say, how is God leading you to work in this world? And here's the crucial part, which is next week's sermon, by the way. The crucial part. Okay, so we touch people out there. We find ministries out there to serve in. How do we communicate Jesus and all of that? And next week, preview of coming attractions. Next week, I'm going to give you a simple idea. One that you can put in your head and leave there for the rest of your life. A simple idea that will help you turn most conversations you have day by day into a spiritual conversation with the people who are outside the walls of this church. But I can give you the idea, and we'll talk about it next week, but the question is, what will you do with it? Pray, repent, look to the needs outside and say, Father, our Father God, forgive us when we have neglected a world outside, and help us, Lord, to be yeast in a community where the influence of godly citizens of the kingdom spreads out its tentacles into the world, that lives might be transformed through the power of your Holy Spirit and through the witness of your saints. Father, you taught us that Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the harvest field. Father, help us to pray that prayer. Lord of the harvest, send workers into the harvest field, and let us never assume, Father, that when we pray that prayer, that we're talking about somebody else. Help us to pray that prayer and to assume we are calling on you, Father, to send us out, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? And as we close our service today, if God has spoken to you in some way today, let him speak. Nail it down. Confirm it. Maybe you need to come to the front and pray. Maybe you need at your seat to kneel and pray and say, Father, I want to be a window seat Christian. I want to be yeast in this world. I want to count for Jesus and for the kingdom of God. As we close, respond to the Lord as you wish. There may be some here today who have never received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. What a great day to accept Jesus and to ask him for forgiveness of your sins and to know that you might have eternal life. What a great day to join into this church if the Lord is leading you to be a member here as God leads. Would you come? Oh.